We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So we are back in our two-year study on the Sermon on the Mount. So I hope you brought your thinking caps. If you remember, we had one more message to go in this paragraph, Matthew 7, 1 through 12. The week before I went on vacation, I came down with a simple cold and I lost my voice, and Brother Paul took over. I went on vacation. When I came back, I wanted to do that series. I'd been planning on doing a series on the problem of evil, which was pretty timely. And so I continued that, but now we're back in Matthew's gospel. But this is going to be the final message of a paragraph that we spent, six messages on. So you're going to have a bit of recall. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have left us the deposit, the very truth of the Most High. And it's been passed down from you to your Son, through the Spirit to the apostles, to every generation, and now to us. Lord, we live in a world that is seeking to suppress this truth. We have watched it, this generation, before our eyes. And we have watched, as you have told us in Romans 1, the vacuum of truth be replaced with all kind of unrighteousness. And yet we are your church, Lord Jesus. We are your people. So by your grace, we still proclaim your truth. And we are so grateful that we have it and we can speak it. I pray this morning, as we would deal with a most familiar verse, that we would have understanding to its rich nature and its application to our lives. We'll thank you for all of that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do come this morning to one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. It was the Roman Emperor Alexander Severus. He ruled from 222 to 235 AD. He was so impressed with this verse. Now, he was not a believer by any stretch, but he was so impressed with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 that he had it engraved on the wall in gold behind his throne in the palace. Ever since then, Matthew 7:12 has been known as the Golden Rule. Now, it comes at the end of a section that we had been studying together. You remember, Matthew 7, 1 through 12 is all about relationships. Verses 1 through 6 teaches us how to respond to the sin of others. And then in verse 7:11, our Lord teaches us the importance of praying for wisdom in our relationships. That's the major focus of verses 7 through 11. Specifically, prayer for wisdom in our relationship with those who sin against us. Then in verse 12, Jesus stays on that theme of relationships. And what he does here is provide one overarching principle as to how to conduct ourselves, kind of a comprehensive summary of our entire duty to every person in our lives. So think with me for a moment as we begin this morning about the various relationships in your life. Maybe you're a parent or a child, a sibling, a relative, a friend, a employee, an employer, a student, a teacher, or all of the above, or some of the above. So many variety of relationships in our lives. Matthew 7:12 is our Lord's summary of everything that God expects from every one of us in every relationship, in every circumstance of our lives. So just from that alone, we must conclude that this is a very important verse. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Our Lord says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you would want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to know, first of all, that this saying doesn't occur in a vacuum. That's vital for us to understand. You see, right at the beginning, the word therefore, which indicates to us there's a logical connection between this verse and what's gone before it. So the question is, what is the connection between the golden rule and everything that's been taught before it? Let me give you three basic ideas. All of them are true. Stick with me here. Number one, verse 12 is a summary and application of this entire specific paragraph, verses 1 through 12. In other words, if we treat others the way we want to be treated, then we will never be judgmental, harsh, or critical towards them, verse 1. Also, we won't be quick to focus upon and confront them for their sins, verses 3 through 5, without first dealing with our own sins. So that's the first idea here about verse 12. Number two, verse 12 is a summary application of verses 7 through 11. Now you remember, verses 7 through 11 talks about our Heavenly Father, verse 11, being so incredibly generous to us that when we ask, when we knock, when we seek, He opens to us and He gives to us and we find. Therefore, because of our Father's generosity to us, we must be generous with others in the way we treat them. That's the second idea. Those truths are applications in the immediate context here. But I think verse 12 reaches even further and serves a much larger purpose in this great sermon by our Lord. I believe, and many scholars do, that it becomes a summary application of the entire body of this great Sermon on the Mount, which began way back in chapter 5 and verse 17, about a year and a half ago for us, to right here in chapter 7 and verse 12. Chapter 7 and verse 12 ends the body of this sermon. What we're going to study in the months to come, the rest of chapter 7, is simply our Lord's conclusion, or you might say His invitation to this great sermon. So go back to chapter 5 for a moment with me. And I want you to notice how the body of this sermon begins and ends really in the very same way. Now, after our Lord, just to give you a review, lays out the character of those who are in His kingdom by what we call the Beatitudes. He then tells us how those who are in His kingdom ought to influence the world around us, salt and light. And then He warns us how the world's going to treat us when we are salt and light in the world. They're going to persecute us. And then in chapter 5 and verse 17, our Lord begins what is the body of this great sermon, the nucleus, in other words, of this sermon, how citizens of His kingdom ought to live, ought to behave in this world. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So take note of that expression, the law and the prophets, and go back to chapter 7 and verse 12. It serves as a bookend from the beginning and the end of the body of the sermon. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now that expression, as we've gone over a while back, that is an identity in the first century for what we call the Old Testament. When someone said the law and the prophets in Jesus' day, they were referring to a body of books that is parallel to what we say today is our 39 books of the Old Testament. So the law and the prophets is the Old Testament. Jesus begins this sermon by saying He didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. But he came to fulfill it by his life and by his teaching. Then he finishes the body of this sermon by summarizing the entire Old Testament message right here in verse 12. Now you may remember this. Throughout this sermon, Jesus has been correcting the disciples' thinking about how they were taught and they understood the Old Testament. How the religious leaders had erroneously taught them. Over and over, our Lord would say, "You have heard it said, but now I say unto you. You have been taught, but now I'm teaching you." And much of what he taught them throughout this sermon had to do with their relationship to those around them. So then, Matthew 7:12 is Jesus' summary of everything that God expects from his followers in every single human relationship. Lloyd-Jones writes this, "With these words, our Lord wraps up the teaching of these three chapters and ties them together in a nice little bundle." It's really a remarkable statement here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So we could divide, or at least I'm going to divide this up into three different parts, kind of to help us understand this verse. So let's go ahead and begin. Number one, we need to identify who our Lord is talking to here. Who he's addressing. Verse 12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." So the word "treat" is the verb. It's an imperative. It's a command. Now, as it is in English, it is in the Greek. If we use an imperative in the English, very often the pronoun is understood. So if we were leaving my office, for instance, and you were the last one out, I might say to you, "Please shut the light off. Please close the door." And it's understood the pronoun "you" is built into the verb. It's the same way in the Greek. However, in the Greek language, if you really wanted to emphasize the individual or the people being spoken to, you not only would take that implied pronoun in the verb, but you would add a pronoun. That's exactly what our Lord does here. So we could read this verse in this way: "You yourselves treat people the same way." Now the question, of course, is who is Jesus speaking to here? Well, notice who he was speaking to in the previous verses, verses 9 through 11. He has just spoken to those whom God has adopted, those who legitimately call God their Father. That's the same group he's addressing here in verse 12. So the golden rule then, because this is how most people in our secular society take it. The golden rule is not some generic ethical principle for all men to follow so that we'll have a better society. Rather, Jesus specifically on that hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee is addressing his true followers. Now let me say this. If you are here this morning, and there are some here this morning, and you are not a believer, in other words, you have never acknowledged your sin before God and turned and committed your life by faith to His Son, you still are obligated to obey this golden rule because it is a summary, as we'll see, of all of the law of God, and all of humanity is commanded to keep the law of God. But don't fool yourself. Though God requires you to keep this, you don't keep it. In fact, you can't keep it. In fact, you have never once in your entire life truly obeyed even one of God's commands in a way that's acceptable to Him. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, get this now, then you have never once in your life, no matter how many years you've walked this planet, if you are not a true disciple of Christ, never once in your life have you ever obeyed God in a way that's acceptable to Him. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. He's speaking of unbelievers. "The mind that is set on the flesh," that's the unbeliever, "he lives according to his own desires," his own purpose. "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not obey God." And then Paul adds, "for it cannot obey God." The mind of an unbeliever not only refuses to submit to the law of God, but even if they wanted to obey, they have no power to obey. So you may not have committed murder, the act of murder, but that's not the end of the command, do not murder. There's a positive side that honors God, and that is you love others as you love yourself. And you have not done that for the glory of God. But if Jesus is your Lord, in other words, if there was a time and place where Christ changed you from the inside out, then Jesus is speaking to you. The golden rule is specifically for you to follow. Leanne Morris writes this, "The pronoun you is emphatic. Others may not follow this rule, but there is no escaping it for Jesus' followers. They must follow this principle." So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this golden rule specifically is for you. It's for me. Number two, I want to just take some time to explain this wonderful, extraordinary principle that our Lord is teaching here. Now that we know who He's talking to, let's try to understand what He's saying. Now, the critics of Christianity have been attacking this verse for centuries for all kinds of reasons. I've mentioned to you before an evil man named Peter Singer. He was, for years, the professor of bioethics at Princeton University, and he has taught an entire generation of people his perversion of truth. Peter Singer says this about the golden rule. He says the major ethical traditions, that is all of the religions of the world, the cultures of the world, going all the way back, he says they all accept in some form the golden rule that encourages equal consideration of others. Here's what Singer is saying, who's an enemy of Christianity. He's saying, listen, what Jesus is saying here, that's not unique. That's just kind of old news. I mean, Jesus came along and he was just saying something that cultures and religions had been saying for decades and centuries. He's not really anything special. Now listen, I want you to know that throughout the centuries, even before Christ, there were variations of this command in the various world religions and cultures around the world. The ancient Egyptians, for instance, they had a saying that went like this, "Do for one who may do for you, that you may cause him thus to do to you." Confucius, that Chinese philosopher, said, "Do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Then there will be no resentment against you." So throughout history, even before our Lord, there were these variations of the golden rule that were given, to which Paul puts under the category, by the way, Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, as the substance of the law of God written on the hearts of men. In other words, God has given men a moral compass, and sometime a broken clock is right twice a day. They seem to somewhat hit on something that's right. But as we're going to see, this command traces back even beyond that. The source of Jesus' words here and the source of everyone else's words that seems somewhat similar to the golden rule can be traced back to the Old Testament. The substance of the law is written on every heart. But way back in the Old Testament, the golden rule was given at various times in various ways. And we'll look at that in a few moments. So here's what I want you to understand. The other forms of this command in other religions, in different times, in different parts of the world, they did resemble what our Lord says here, but there were some significant differences that I want to show you. Men have a way of twisting the truth of God. So let me give you some differences. The other forms of this command tend to all be negative. In other words, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. On the other hand, Jesus is the first one to state it positively. So why is that important? Well, listen, the negative is easy to do. It simply forbids sins of commission against an individual and leaves out sins of omission. In other words, it forbids us from doing certain sinful acts to others, but there's no encouragement to do good to others. So if you don't murder your enemy among so many of these cultures and religions, then you are right with your God. You've kept the negative form of the golden rule. But on the other hand, Jesus teaches us that we must not only not murder our enemies, but we must bless them. We must do good to them. We must be kind to them, which is much more difficult. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 25, when our Lord Jesus comes and He judges the lost and the saved at the end of the age, when He brings His blessing upon believers. He said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me." But when He condemns unbelievers, listen to what He says. "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me." So what's interesting about that judgment is that people are condemned not merely for negative sins that they may have done. They're condemned for not doing the positive sins that are implied in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Another significant difference between those ancient examples and what our Lord is teaching here. So number one, they all focus on the negative. Number two is that Jesus' motivation in this command is unselfish. Their motivations tend to be selfish. Listen to what Confucius said. "Do not do to others what you would not like yourself." And then he adds this, "Then they will have no resentment against you." In other words, it's all about you. It's all about treating others in a certain way so you could get them to treat you back in another way. But with our Lord's statement here, the motive is genuine love. In fact, when Luke gives his rendition of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of this part, he adds to it that we are to love people as God loves people. Number three, third significant difference. So number one, the other religions tend to focus on the negative and don't require the positive. Number two, they tend to give the golden rule for selfish purposes and not out of love. Number three is the non-Christian version of this rule treated as something that's entirely doable. In other words, here's a command that can be done in your own strength. Now, we know that apart from the power of the Spirit of God, the New Testament teaches us it's impossible for us to obey any of God's commands in any way, and certainly not a commandment as comprehensive as this one. I mentioned to you Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "The mind that is unredeemed cannot, does not have the ability to obey the law of God." So apart from God radically changing who you are, the golden rule is undoable. It is impossible. You know, there are so many people out there, we've seen a lot of them this week, they think that Christianity is simply another form of moralism. You know, everybody has their form of moralism. Just be a better person. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus says you need a completely new rebirth in John chapter 3. God has to kind of make you all over from scratch, from the inside out. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." The moment you turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ, God recreates your soul and you are a new creature. He gives you new desires, new affections. Only then is the golden rule doable, when you're a new creation. So when compared to the other ancient versions of the golden rule, the standard that our Lord sets here is absolutely unique. It is not negative, it is positive. It's not selfish, but it's focused on loving others. It is not doable apart from the divine work of grace in the heart of a sinner. So with that groundwork laid, kind of introduction, let's get to this golden rule, all right? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Our Lord says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." So here's the standard which we're to use in determining how to respond to people in our lives. Now think about this, because this becomes so very helpful. Because during this great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord has given us a ton of very specific commands and all kind of responsibilities that we have for each one of those commands for so many different people in our lives. In fact, if we were to preach the Sermon on the Mount as our Lord did in one sitting, we would be absolutely overwhelmed with the number of commands that He has given us that have to do with our relationship to those around us. And we would end up by the end of the sermon saying, how could I even remember all these commands, let alone do all these commands? So what our Lord does is crystallize. He crystallizes everything in one easy-to-remember command. Our Lord gives us this comprehensive, all-encompassing rule. Treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you. Now, we can get our minds around that, can't we? And by the way, I need to say this because it's implied here. You see, because we live in a fallen world, people are always twisting and perverting the truth. So it is taken for granted here that that which we wish others would treat us would be in line with how Jesus would treat us if He was in their sandals. Something that God would do for us. In other words, it's wishing the other person would do for you what Jesus would do if He was the other person. Now, notice the main verb in verse 12. It's an imperative. It's a command. There's a good reason it's called the golden rule and not the golden suggestion. Jesus commands His followers that this is the standard in our interaction with others. Literally, He says, in this manner also you yourself do to others. That is, in keeping exactly in the same way that you want them to treat you. Now, I want you to notice how comprehensive it is. He starts with in everything. And in the Greek, it doubles down because it's actually plural. You can translate it in all things whatsoever, every category. There's nothing excluded from the scope of this command. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Every day of our lives, in every circumstance we face, with every person that we face that circumstance, Jesus says, here's a simple test for what I expect you to relate to those, for what I expect of those who belong to My kingdom. Are you treating that person in a way that you want them to treat you, in a way that Jesus would treat you if He was their shoes? So just think for a moment. We'll stop here, a little time out. Think for a moment about the various relationships in your life. And let's say especially those relationships that can be a little bit testy, a little bit difficult. If our Lord Himself were to come on this platform this morning, and if He were to call you up, would you honestly be able to say that you are making every effort to try to treat those difficult people in your life exactly like you would want them to treat you? Well, let's be even more specific. So let's talk about our marriages. Let's say there's a little bit of conflict in your marriage, a little bit of tension. The relationship is not all that you want it to be. It's not all that God wants it to be. Are you responding to your mate as you would want them to respond to you if the roles were reversed? I mean, really, are you responding to them that way? Are you extending grace to them and kindness? Are you listening, or are you doing all the talking? Are you being gentle, or are you being sharp and harsh? Are you willing to defer your desires for their joy? That's the standard our Lord is giving us as we would treat those relationships around us. And it just really settled in on me this week how this kind of infiltrates all of the different cracks of every relationship in our lives. This is an extraordinary principle here that our Lord gives us. Which brings us to our third final point here. the essential go behind the golden rule. What's the purpose behind the golden rule? Well, look at the end of verse 12. I'll walk you through it. I'll maybe read the beginning. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For, in other words, because this is the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to notice what our Lord doesn't say there. It's important. He doesn't say treat others the way you want to be treated, so that when you treat them that way, they will turn around and treat you the way you want to be treated. Now, that's where we usually go, right? I'll bring this up in counseling. I'll be sitting down in marriage counseling, and I'll share this concept about how we need to treat others the way we want to be treated, the way that Jesus would treat them if He were in our sandals, and they will be all excited. And they will go, and then we'll meet next week. And I'll say, how'd it go? Doesn't work. What do you mean it doesn't work? It doesn't work because I tried it for 2 days and I'm not getting what I want. I'm treating them the way I want to be treated, but they're not treating me the way I want to be treated. It's not working. Beloved, listen. That's not what our Lord's teaching here. He is not encouraging some sort of pragmatic selfishness. He's not saying, do this because then it's going to really benefit you. They're going to start treating you better. Now, they might, but that's not the point. Our Lord is not teaching, like Hendrickson writes, we're not to follow the golden rule for our own advantage. The rule then degenerates into the fool's gold, the pragmatism. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Look at what our Lord says again in verse 12. We should treat others the way we want to be treated, not because we could get something, but because that's what the Scripture commands us. Do this because this is obedience to God. And the Golden Rule simply explains to us how we could live in obedience to God in all the various relationships of our lives. Jesus said this command summarizes what all of the Scripture says about our duty to men. Now look again at the end of verse 12. For, that is because, here's the reason I want you to treat others the way you want them to treat you. This, that's the command I just gave you. For this, the command at the beginning of the verse is, that is, this is you treating others the way you want them to treat you. This is the summary and the essence of the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament Scripture. James Boyce says this, our Lord now gives one single precept for the regulation of our conduct, a simple working rule, which is not merely a summary statement of what He's been teaching in this sermon, but a summary of the entirety of Scripture. How great is that? So all of that's really important because the golden rule was not truly original with Jesus while He was on this earth. Rather, its roots are buried deeply in Old Testament soil. And I want to show you this. Go back to the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 19. The first recorded revelation of the golden rule came from the pen of Moses 1,400 years before Christ walked this earth. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Here it is, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's where the golden rule comes from. By the way, Jesus is the one that originated it. He's the one who met Moses on Mount Sinai, gave him the golden rule, gave him the commandments, but He did it all before He became Jesus, in other words, God in human flesh. And it's this command, which you then find traced throughout Scripture, which becomes the guiding, prevailing, governing principle in all of our relationships. Listen to what Paul says about it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love, that's born out of this command, one another. Basically, our moral obligation to people around us is to love them. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, the Old Testament. What about all the commands? I haven't learned them yet. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Then he gives four examples. He says adultery, murder, stealing, and coveting. And then he says if there's any other commandment you want to add to those, it is summarized in this statement, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now you say, why is that? Listen to verse 10. Because love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen, here's the idea. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to walk around coveting all that your neighbor owns. Love is the ultimate fulfillment of what God requires of us. John MacArthur wrote this, for Jesus, the Word of God is not an impossible complex of rules and regulations placed on men's shoulders as a heavy, complex burden. Rather, it's the outworking of the principle of love. Grasp this and everything else falls into place. The Christian life is indeed demanding, but in essence, its principle is simple. It's knowing the grace of God working so powerfully in your heart that you are free from the mastery of sin and self so that you can now serve others and bring blessing to them and love them like the Lord brought blessing to you and loved you. So the principle behind the golden rule is not, what am I going to get out of this if I do it? How long is it going to be before they change? I'm going to manipulate them into treating me the way I want to be treated. Instead, it's genuine love for the other person. Now, obviously, the golden rule doesn't summarize every Old Testament command because half of the commands in the Old Testament have to do with our relationship with each other, but the other half have to do with our relationship with God. That's why in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers two ways. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy might. And number two, you think that's hard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Try that one on. Together, these two commands, half of which is here, summarize everything in the Scripture. Now, the remarkable thing is this. When you and I begin to treat each other the way we want to be treated, from a heart of love, not any selfish pragmatism, then we are at the same time actually fulfilling the first command, and that's loving God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. But the one who loves his brother who he sees loves God who he doesn't see. As we keep this golden rule, we express our love to God as we love those around us. So understand then, the golden rule is simply an application of the second great commandment, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And it is a genuine love for the other person rather than a self-interest that I could motivate me to manipulate them to get what I want from them. Which leaves us with one question. What do we do with all of this? What are the practical applications of this? I want to give you two, okay? The first one is this. The golden rule is an impossible standard that's intended to drive all men to Christ. Now, this is for not all of you here, but some of you in the overflow room here. It is a summary of God's law in our relationship to others. In other words, the golden rule is part of the law of God in that it summarizes the law of God. Therefore, it takes on itself the purpose of the law of God. So we ask the question, what is the purpose of the law of God? Well, in Galatians 3:19, Paul says the law was given to identify transgression. This golden rule is given, if you are an unbeliever, to identify you as someone who is a sinner. Galatians 3:22, the law then condemns everyone who is under sin. Second person of the law, purpose number one, to identify us as sinners. Purpose number two, that we have violated God's holiness and we deserve His judgment. But then number three, Galatians 3:24, therefore, once you realize you're a sinner, once you realize you deserve God's judgment, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified before God by faith. So we can say that the golden rule is a summary of God's law and it serves that purpose. It serves to point us to our sinfulness, to point us to the judgment we deserve and the only hope of rescue, Jesus Christ. Now, do you know there are people who actually think that one day they're going to stand before God? We're going to see some of them when we move on in Matthew 7. There are some people who think they're going to stand before God one day, and they're going to say, Lord, I kept the golden rule. I did good. And they somehow think God's going to be okay with that. Do you want to be accepted before God based upon your own efforts? Now, before you say yes, let me give you the answer, okay? Here's the standard. Love God every moment of your life with your whole heart and your whole being. That's only half of it. Love your neighbor as yourself every moment of your life and every relationship you have in your life. That's the standard. Do that and God will accept you based on your own righteousness. Now, you realize none of us have a hope of even coming close to fulfilling that standard. In fact, let me say it this way. If you are outside of Christ here, you have never one time in your life met that standard, not even for one second. You have no hope of meeting that standard. But that's intended for your good, to drive you to the cross. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need a righteousness that you will accept, the righteousness of Christ. He is the only one who loved you purposely, perfectly with his entire being. He is the only one who perfectly loved others as he loved himself. I need that righteousness and the benefits that his death brings. That's application number one. Application number two for true believers. The Golden Rule is a helpful summary that directs all Christian conduct with those around us. Not only does it summarize all of the commands in Scripture about our responsibilities to each other, but it serves as a template for deciding what to do when either we are ignorant or it seems Scripture is silent on a circumstance that we find ourselves in. One commentator said this, "It is a remarkably flexible ethical principle." I love what William Henriksen says. He says this, in order that the believer might be ready for any emergency, that is, that we might be ready in any moment of time where we don't have a chance to go call somebody for advice or read a book on the subject, the Lord lays down a rule which is like a pocket knife, always ready to be used even in a sudden emergency when there's no time to ask for advice for a friend or consult a book. Think about that. All of God's law, all of it, in human relationships is summarized in this simple command, like a pocket knife that I could break out in a moment and work through a situation with another individual. What does God expect from me in the relationships I am in? What does He want me to do? How does He want me to respond to this person in front of me? He wants me to treat them like I would want them to treat me if I were in their sandals. Bishop Ryle says this, it settles 100 difficult points or circumstances or conflicts that are continually arising between men. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole ground with one mighty principle, end quote. So if you're in Christ, then you have this golden rule. And it's like a handy little pocket knife. And you could break it out at a moment's notice, and it will guide you as to how to respond to the person before you and the circumstance you find yourself in. But just go back for a moment to the word therefore. Sometimes we get in those circumstances, and we don't have the wisdom as to how to respond. Or we have the wisdom, but we don't have the desire. I don't want to treat them the way Jesus would. Or we have the wisdom, the desire, but not the power. It drives us back to verse 7 through 11. Start asking. Start knocking. Start seeking. And our generous God will open for us. Jesus says, you knock, and it'll be given so that you might treat others the way you would want them to treat you. Let's pray. Father, it's been a long time since we were able to finish this paragraph. What an incredible truth. The entirety of the Law and the Prophets, all summed up in one verse. All of our responsibility to those around us in a nice, neat, little package. Lord Jesus, may we submit to you according to these words, this command. And Father, I would pray for those who do not know you, that they would keenly recognize that never have they kept this commandment even one time in their lives. And they stand before you entirely lost, awaiting judgment. And I pray you would use these truths to drive them to Christ in repentance and faith. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.